they would be listening in today. So we want to greet them as well and trust that God will meet their needs. Literally, there's people that we get feedback from that are listening all over the around the world, really. So many different countries, states. And if you would be obliged just to leave us a little message on Facebook, it would sure encourage those that do this ministry here every week. It would be an encouragement to them if you could feel like doing that. Praise God. The book of James, chapter 1, if you would like to read with us this morning. I just let you get all set down and comfortable, and now I'm going to ask you to stand again if you would like, if you can, if you're able, in honor of God's word. The book of James, the Apostle James, same man that was at one time slow to believe. Many scholars believe he was the brother of our Lord. But I am so glad, even though he was slow to believe, I'm glad that he did. And I'm grateful that he acknowledged his error and gave us so many good things for the church to read from his epistle. James chapter 1, verse number 25, if you would. We'd like to have you to read along with us. James chapter 1, verse 25, let's read it together. But whoso looketh into the perfect law and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. May the Lord bless his word. You may be seated. Praise God. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. It's not just the one that reads it. It's not just the one that's been exposed to it. But it is the one that looks at it and is not a forgetful hearer, but even takes it a step further, not only just hear, but to apply, to make that application and be a doer of what he has heard concerning the word. Be a doer of the work. This man is blessed in his deed. Right there in that verse, it contains the promise for the activity and the doing and the cooperation with what has been spoken to us from James. If any man among you seem to be religious, any man seem to be religious, and he's gonna give us the test for it right here. If he professes or he seems to be religious, he says maybe that he's religious, but and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion, y'all reading that? This man's religion is vain. Isn't it going to be a horrible occasion to show up at the judgment and find out that really all religion is just a high moral, conduct, if you will. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with religion. Religion is not necessarily salvation, but there's a lot of people claiming religion and that really is all they have. And if he bridles not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. And then his religion, no matter how high moral his conduct is, his religion is vain. Help us, Lord. Amen. I really like verse number 27. Pure religion, undefiled before God. And it gives us some practical things you can do. If you want your religion to be fervent, if you want it to be practical, if you want it really, sometimes people are going around talking about wanting to make a difference in somebody's life. This is something so pure and so easy and so simple that every one of us can really make a difference in somebody's life. Are you listening? Are you ready for it? I mean, you're looking for that nugget, something you can do that's going to change your life and somebody else's. I hope nobody's let down. It's to visit the fatherless. Amen. Woo. Something great. I'm really wanting to do something great. That's something great right there. Visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Let me just break it on down, make it real practical. How long has it been since some of y'all called Sister Kay? Or checked on Sister Francis? And this is not a rebuke. I'm just, you know, sometimes we preach a lot and we don't really show people how they can do something. Just pick up that little phone. Sister Francis knows how to text. And you can encourage them by doing something like that. And God is going to acknowledge your religion. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. But boy, here's the big one right here. And I'm spending too much time here. I need to move on. And to keep himself. Somebody say himself. Keep himself unspotted from the world. Boy, I tell you what, self-reflection, looking inside ourselves. You know, we don't do it very much, at least I don't, because sometimes I don't like what I see in there when I really look inside me. Sometimes it's just expose what is really inside me, but if I can look into the perfect law of liberty and realize that God is wanting to do something in my life. The Word of God, as I look inward, as I look into the Word of God and then allow it to be a mirror, if you will, as to what I'm doing and how well I'm measuring up to what God's Word says. Then I have the ability in myself to keep myself unspotted from the world. Hallelujah. Man, I can't believe I'm taking so much time on those three verses. And I didn't intend to do that at all. But I wanted to use that from the New Testament to take us in the direction that I would like to speak to you from today. Because I've been speaking several weeks about our vineyard and our field and those things that are in it. And that's where I'm leading up to. But it's so important that we first take care of what we need to do. And when people allow themselves to become deceived. I've told you so many times, self-deception is the very worst kind of deception that a person can have. It's when you have allowed and actually helped in the deception of your own self. And then it will be so hard for you to see you. And it will be so easy for you to see everybody else. Amen. So with that in mind, I've got to speed up here. Are y'all praying for me? Help us, Jesus. Song of Solomon chapter 1. Song of Solomon chapter 1. I'm going to read seven verses here quickly. The song of songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good anointments, thy name as ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Listen to verse 5. I am black but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. There we're back to that keeping himself unspotted from the world. Tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If the Lord would help me and anoint me for a few minutes here, I would like to use for a title this morning, neglected vineyard. Neglected vineyard. Amen. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. It seemed as though she was pressed into servitude, but she realized, mine own vineyard I have not kept. You know, it's going to be a sad thing when we have to give an account of our work and our labor and our vineyard, to realize that our own, the most valuable thing that God afforded to us, our own vineyard is unkept. Amen. This book of song, of Solomon's song, is a parable which makes divine things more difficult to those who do not love them. Let me say that to you again. It's a parable which makes divine things more difficult to those who do not love them, but more plain and pleasant to those who do love them. And I believe it is a spiritual exposition, if you will, confirming concurring testimony and making it relevant to both testaments, the new and the old. In the Old Testament, when we look at the book of Song of Solomon, we see God betrothing the people of Israel to himself. In the New Testament, we understand the love of Christ as the bridegroom and the church. Amen. Praise God. Christ being the bridegroom and church, and the church being the bride. And I know there's a lot of mysterious things and some things hard to be understood. But in the New Testament, James in chapter 1 exhorts us firstly, and I've already elaborated on that some, firstly, to be self-conscious. Be conscious of your own self, of what you read as to how it applies to the reader. Amen. Are y'all listening to me? When you read it, see how it applies to the reader before it is applied to the parishioner. That's the way when I'm reading the Bible and studying, and especially if I'm preparing for a message to bring to the church, I need to look at it first of all. How does it apply to me? How am I measuring up? And what can I do? And then I can sometimes, because of things that I see in my own life, I'm able to relate and to speak to others and possibly be able to speak into their life as well. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let me say it again for emphasis. You will never be effective in assisting someone else and helping them in their vineyard until you first get your vineyard in perfect order. Amen. And when you have your vineyard in perfect order, you're going to be in a far better spiritual state. And the person that you're wanting to help and encourage is going to receive it much better. Amen. When they see that your vineyard is being well kept. Amen. Oh, the many times, I can't tell you the thousands of miles that I've traveled by airplane. I have watched those agents or those attendants over and over and over go through the safety briefings of this aircraft over and over again while people talk, while people finish up conversations on their cell phone, while they're getting out their laptops, while they're reading the Wall Street Journal. All of some are even sleeping. And I have to be honest, there have been times I have myself. I went to sleep on the tarmac and never woke up again until the wheels were touching on the other end. I slept through the whole thing. Something about airplanes, I don't know if it's the lack of oxygen or what, but it just puts me to sleep. Amen. Come on, am I helping anybody here this morning? How many times, you've heard it, Terry, I see you sort of smiling back there. Amen. But they will say, in the unlikely event if this cabin loses pressure, there will be mass fall from overhead. You reach out and take hold of it and pull it firmly and put it on your face. Even though the bag does not inflate, oxygen is still flowing. Amen. Put your mask on first, they will say again. And if you are traveling with a child or somebody that needs help, then you assist them with their mask. Amen. We don't want you passing out. We don't want you conking out. We don't want you going out because of lack of oxygen while you're trying to help everybody around you get their life source fastened onto their face. My God, I need to help somebody in here this morning. We have a duty. You have a duty and a responsibility for your fellow man. We are obligated, especially those of us that are in the ministry, to make sure that others are being fed and that they are being encouraged and they're being helped. Amen. But while I'm helping you and your little wife, I've got to check on me. I've got to know for sure that my relationship with Christ is where it needs to be. If my oxygen mask and my source of life is not flowing to me, I'll never be able to help anybody else. And it's the same way, brothers and sisters. We are obligated to help those sitting beside us. We are obligated to help them on their Christian journey. We are obligated to encourage them. Amen. But not at the expense of allowing your own vineyard to fall into disrepair and not keeping your own. Can somebody say amen? Oh, help me, Jesus. Man, there's so much way, way, way more preaching here than what I thought. Amen. So as the Spirit has been speaking to me these past few weeks concerning our field or our vineyard or our olive yards, however the Spirit would relate it in your mind, I believe it is requiring us to look inwardly. Somebody say inwardly. As to know how we may improve and enlarge our contribution to the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? How can I, not somebody sitting beside me, not somebody in my church, but how can I improve what I am doing for the kingdom of God? And I can promise you something. If a church or a body would ever get that in focus, again, I'm not telling you to look inwardly and never help anybody else. But if we would all take note of what's happening in us, we would be able to do more for the kingdom of God than we ever thought possible if we would get number one fixed up. Other men's vineyards have I kept, but mine own vineyard. This passage in the Song of Solomon has been speaking to me for the past few days. Verse number 6. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse number 6. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, mine own vineyard. Y'all have heard the little story, the fairy tale, Cinderella. She had to sweep the floors. She had to iron the clothes. She had to do all the menial task while others done other things. Amen. I'm black. The sun's bore down on me. I've had to do a man's job. I've had to be put in places I really didn't want to be. Amen. Hallelujah. But still yet, even though I was pressed into that, I have a vineyard. Oh, I hope I'm speaking to somebody here today before I lose this congregation. Please, please take a look at what you have. Everybody has one. Amen. I know it's sometimes easier to see everybody else's, but you have a vineyard and you must keep yours. Amen. No matter how hard the tasks are, no matter how many things you're pressed into doing, amen, there have been times that men and husbands had to work sometimes, even in places and days where it kept them out of church. Amen. And they know that's not the best, and they would rather not do that. But at times they're pressed into doing things they don't want to do or would rather not do. But I promise you, if your heart's in the right place and you're pressed to do something else, God will help you at least to realize you also have a vineyard that needs to be kept. Verse number 5. I'm black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I'm black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. My siblings were angry with me and made me the keeper of the vineyards. But my own vineyard I have not kept. Amen. She is not only speaking to her husband or possibly her husband-to-be, but also to the daughters that would aspire to one day be loved and protected by husband. Are y'all still here? Will you stay with me while I talk through some of this? I want you to get the setting of this, of what the wise man, you'll realize the wise man, the wisest man that ever lived, is writing these things. She seems to have a clear understanding of her own assets. She understands she has something. She may not be the most beautiful. She shows the marks of being pressed into jobs and labor that maybe a woman of that day and that time should not have to do or would not be thought to be their job. But yet she understands that she has something. She also understands that she has liabilities. Thus the mention of the tents of Kedar. And in the same sentence, the curtains of Solomon. I found this so interesting in studying. The tents of Kedar were what the shepherds used to make their tents out of. A very, very rugged material. And oft times it would become blackened from the smoke and the cooking inside those tents and the wind and the sands blowing and the filthiness of the sheep at times. But also that very same material that the tents of the shepherds were made of was the same material that hung in Solomon's courts. Praise God. I'll give you a moment if somebody wants to say praise God. That's not going to scare me to death. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm telling you, when God does something in somebody's life, it doesn't matter how black you are. Amen. Somebody can look at the same material and say it's a tent. It's nothing but a shepherd's tent. But God can look at it and say it's a curtain in the chambers of Solomon. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Amen. She understands that. She understands she has the same. She understands you may be perceiving me to be the material that a shepherd's tent is made out of. But I also have the same quality. I am of the same substance of those curtains that hang in Solomon's tent. Oh, hallelujah. I hope I'm helping somebody here this morning. She understands her assets. She understands her liabilities. And oft times the world, or if you will, the daughters of Jerusalem, do not see the beauty of the church, for it is spiritually discerned. Yet the wise man Solomon, or as he is portrayed as Christ in this book, the wise man Solomon sees the beauty in her blackness. Oh, I hope I'm helping you this morning. He realizes there's something with a little bit of time and a little bit of attention. I believe she can look inwardly and realize that she has a vineyard that can be brought up and can be kept, and God can do something with it. Amen. Hallelujah. She had been made the keeper of the vineyards. The keeper of the vineyards. Stay with me. Please stay with me. Keeper of the vineyards, plural. It would appear that she had been forced to servitude for whatever reason, the most important vineyard in her life was her own, and it also needed a keeper. I'm talking slow. Listen to me right now. I need to speak to somebody. This is the way the Lord gave it to me. I wrote it down this way. The suicide of neglect. Somebody say that with me. The suicide of neglect. Can we do it one more time for emphasis? The suicide of neglect. Anyway, there's probably going to be more people in hell because of neglect. You've put it off and 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 put it off. Waiting for a better day, waiting for a more appropriate time. And your situation only gets worse. The suicide of neglect can destroy anything of value. It can destroy relationships of all kinds. The suicide of neglect will destroy marriages. Somebody say, God help the preacher. The suicide of neglect will destroy families. It will destroy businesses. It will destroy churches. Brother Frank spoke so well this morning of the Christian school. I wish it was recorded and I wish everybody could hear it. So perfect. Brother Carlton followed that up. Some of the things I'm going to use and continue on, and I've lost track of time. Bad for you all. Hopefully it's good for me. Amen. Some of the same things I'll refer to. I want to ask you the question before I make this transition in my message at this point. Who or what? Who or what? Or do you even know who the keeper of your vineyard is? May we take a moment and sit here. Is it hatred? Is it bitterness? Is it vindictiveness? Is it get even? What is it that is keeping your vineyard? It matters not whether it be not by neglect or delegated. You are the one, and only you will be accountable. For your vineyard. Amen. Church, would you lift your hands and pray for me right now? I got a long ways to go. I feel like I need to speak this to somebody here this morning. To all of us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I do this because I can illustrate sometimes so much better than I can in other ways. I would like to direct your attention to a couple of high-profile families who are involved in ceremonial ministry of the Old Testament. For that, I need you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. While they're putting it up, I'm going to go ahead and begin to read 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. This has already been alluded to in these services today. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple. Amen. Do you understand? I'm reading to you a tragedy of tragedies. I know this is speaking about the temple, but anything in your life, I've tried to lay out my case here this morning. Anything of any value that becomes neglected will happen. The same thing will happen as is about to happen in the history of Israel, where the ark is abiding in Shiloh, amen, where the cherubim times are over it. Amen. Where it houses the Ten Commandments of stone and Aaron's rod that budded. Amen. And an omer of manna that sustained the children of Israel is all in that ark at Shiloh. There is no permanent tabernacle. There is no Solomon's temple. That's where the ark is abiding. And there is one man. Somebody help me preach. Amen. One man and one man only. A little bitty short name of only three letters. His name is Eli. And he is responsible. The temple and the tabernacle is Shiloh. Is his vineyard. And the most important thing he has to do, that is his calling, that is his ministry. Amen. But oh, brothers and sisters, even a greater obligation and responsibility than the house and the lamp and the fire and the ark and the cherubims was Eli had a family. I need to preach to somebody this morning. Amen. And his family was his personal vineyard, and he was neglecting his vineyard. Air. The lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. For years I've looked at this and thought this was the most important things Eli had to do. Was keep that light burning in the temple. That was something he had to do. That was a vineyard he had to tend to. That was a responsibility he would be accountable for. But he also had a vineyard. And his own vineyard was neglected. Do you understand the connection, the point of reference? When your own vineyard is neglected, you can lay down and go to sleep at night and absolutely care less what is going on at the church house. When your own vineyard is neglected. It's not just one. It's never, hear me preach, it's never just one thing. It's always a number of things that works on people. We see the lack of responsibility in Eli. It's so evident as we read it. Do y'all understand? Am I wearing y'all out and taking too much time here? You understand this fire that was burning at Shiloh was a fire that came from the Lord almost 300 years before that? When the priesthood was instituted in the wilderness and the fire of the Lord came out and that fire was started. And it was the responsibility of the priest to keep fresh oil in there. Amen. But when you start neglecting your own vineyard, you won't be nearly as concerned about the house of God. A pastor that is concerned about his people and about his church first has to care for his own vineyard. And if he don't care for his own vineyard, he cannot take care of the light. Man, I need to preach to somebody here. Maybe I'm preaching to me. Holy Ghost, help me here today. Amen. This word speaks volumes. This little word speaks volumes to me as to the attitude of the family of the high priest who were responsible for the oversight and the goings on of the tabernacle. Air, E-R-E. Amen. Another word for air is before. Right before the light. Amen. It seems to indicate to me through scripture that if things had continued on like they were and there not had been a revival, that perhaps that fire of God that had been burning, that had come right out of the Lord, would have went out on Eli's wife. God, somebody help me preach in here. Amen. But God realized, I'm going to have to change some things here. Amen. I'm going to have to turn some things around. But what I'm trying to show you, it all has to do with your attitude. It all has to do with how you see yourself. It all has to do with how you see your value. Amen. This woman we're reading about, I already told you, she realizes she has assets. And if you understand you have assets, you will work on your vineyard. And as you work on your vineyard, you're going to have a passion for God's house. You're going to have a passion for God's fire. You're going to be interested in what's going on in church. Amen. If you don't care about what's going on in church, and it's nothing to you if you're there or not, it's nothing to you if you're there on time or not, it's nothing to you whether you do anything in church or not, absolutely one way or the other, it makes no difference. Not going to change you at all. That doesn't say anything about the church. That says how you feel about your vineyard. It tells me as the pastor, your vineyard is unkept. Help me, Holy Ghost. The sons of Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, were not serious about tending their vineyard. I think perhaps 6 or 7 years earlier from the time of this reading, there's a woman. Is it all right if I just share some of this story with you? There's a woman that goes along. And I can see things inside, even inside the story. And I don't want to get too far off here and take a lot of time. But there's a woman that has a husband. But also she shares with another wife. Very strange to our culture, to our day. But from the beginning it was not so, but it was a practice that was somewhat tolerated in the Old Testament. It was never, come on now, somebody stay with me. It was never the will of God. Never the will of God. And that's what Jesus was referring to. In the beginning, he made them male and female. That's what he was talking about to those that were trying to trap him on that issue. So from the beginning, it was not so. God did not make Adam two. He just took one. One. So 6 or 7 years prior to this reading, in this ceremony, I told you I was going to use two prominent families in this ceremonial role. It's already been spoken of. I look for things like this, Brother Carlton, Brother Frank. You know, I mean, y'all had no idea what I was going to preach about. And I'm not going exactly the same line, but some of the things y'all talked about. In this lineage, this priest, this Levite priesthood, you had the high priest, which was Eli. But then you had these Levites that were of the order of the priesthood. And they were to, from time to time, come to Shiloh. I mean, am I boring y'all with this? And fulfill their time. Again, it said something as to how they fulfilled their labor and their calling, as it was in the Old Testament. How they felt about their own vineyard. Brother Carlton was elaborating so well on that today, why those Levites were out sojourning, why they should not have had to be out sojourning. Amen. But everybody was doing that, was right in their own eyes, and so things were falling apart. This, where I'm picking up here, is right at the end of Judges. This is where it's going to be in under Samuel's watch, that Israel changes from a theocracy to a monarchy. Are y'all still with me? Amen. So here, Elkanah takes his whole family, his two wives. Hannah has no children. Peninnah has children. She has a number of children. It doesn't tell us how many, but in the reading it says sons and daughters. Amen. What I'm talking to you about right now, Hannah went through her own period of her life of blackness. Are y'all still helping me preach? Nobody's gone to sleep on me yet, have you? I'm trying to help somebody here this morning. She's going through her own. She's going through her own trial, her own place. She has no children. She is not able to conceive seed. At this time, the Lord has her womb closed. Amen. And all the time, this antagonistic other wife of Elkanah, every day seemed like is just lording it over her and trying to make her feel bad. Even her situation is bad enough. But now somebody is rebuking her and even telling her she's not saved, and all kinds of things is going on. She's going through her own trial. Amen. While this is going on, I just can picture this in my mind. Hannah, you don't have no baby. Don't you hear mine crying? Get that baby over here and change its diaper. Amen. Don't you realize Joe's over here is hungry? Hannah, go get him something to eat. She's bossing her around, lording her around. See, I got kids and you don't. I have children. You're going to help me raise mine. That's reason God's got you in this home. There's no telling what all she's telling her until her soul is grieved. Amen. She is having, she is at this time, she is having to assist in helping in somebody else's vineyard. She is black. She's pressed into servitude. Amen. But she never forgets that there's something that God can do in my life. Amen. Oh, gosh, God would give us revival here this morning. And somebody would show up at this altar and say, I have something. I believe my fabric is as good as the curtains of Solomon. I believe God can do something in my vineyard. I believe God can change me. I believe God can change my circumstances. Don't ever give up. Don't ever throw up your hands and say, there's no hope for me. God can do something in your vineyard. Can you say amen? So she goes, she prays. I don't have time to preach all this. She's mistaken by the high priest, misunderstood. Amen. Oh, yes. Hannah prayed before the seat of Eli. Amen. Oh, yes. She commenced to take care of her own vineyard, although misunderstood by the priest. But with the Almighty God, help me preach. She had a breakthrough. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody say breakthrough. She had revival at Shiloh that year. Amen. It might not have been evidenced. It might not have been noticed. But God spoke to her. Amen. Even when the man of God with the unkept vineyard is so far away from God, he can't even tell a travailing, struggling soul, amen, any difference between that and a woman that's in a drunken stupor. But thank God the Almighty God knew, and he heard Hannah's prayer, and he visited her. Hallelujah. And before Shiloh time rolled around again, God had opened her womb and had given her a son. Hallelujah. Amen. Am I helping you this morning? Oh, hallelujah. His name is Samuel. Praise God. 6-7 years later, I'm not sure exactly. I try to follow it by the years on the margin of the King James Bible. But when he's about 6 or 7 years old, she takes him back because she made a promise. Amen. Maybe somebody needs to remember some promises you made. She had made a promise. If you'll give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you. Hallelujah. Amen. She didn't want to go to Shiloh and go home and then go another year and go home. Amen. This is my thinking. If she'd have took him when he was 1 year old and 2 years old and 3 years old, amen, she would have got accustomed to him going with her and going home. And there would have never been a convenient moment. It would have continued to be neglected. Amen. But when she gets to the age where he's about 7 years old, she takes him to the house of the Lord and drops him off and leaves him with a little linen ephod, and the power of God begin to manifest in the life of that young man that was willing to keep his own vineyard. Hallelujah. Help me to preach, Holy Ghost. Mine own vineyard I have not kept. Other men's vineyards have I kept, but my own vineyard I haven't kept. So she finally gets her courage up and her faith. She's never went to Shiloh with Samuel. This is her first time to make that trip. She leaves him there in the care of a backslid high priest that had two sons that were Levites that just seemingly was going to assume. How many knows that the anointing and the favor of God is not something that can just be merely passed down from generation to generation? I know numbers of people have tried it, but it never works. Amen. Unless they're called of God, concerned about their own vineyard. Hallelujah. Samuel begins to acquire those tasks. I would like to just show you by comparison the attitudes, the difference in the attitudes. I've already told you about Eli and Hannah, how he felt toward her, how she felt toward him being the high priest. Amen. How you feel about the church and the things of God is going to tell you almost everything you need to know about the care of your vineyard. Eli had responsibility to the tabernacle, but to the vineyard of his family, it was unkept. Now, if I could make the comparison of the attitudes between Eli's sons and the child Samuel, I can only suppose and imagine the arguing and the contention about the duties and the obligations. Is it all right if I try to illustrate that to you? I know I'm getting long. I'm sorry. Y'all have to acknowledge I've been doing a lot better, but some things I just can't break off here. And here he is, going along here. And Hophni and Phinehas, I opened the doors of the tabernacle yesterday. Matter of fact, I done it the day before that. Maybe I done it two or three times last week. Don't you think it's about your turn to get down there and open the doors up the tabernacle? I don't want to do it. I done it the whole month while you was on vacation. I don't. Yeah. Back and forth. Hophni and Phinehas. Who has to do it? You mean we got to go to church again tonight? You mean we're going to have another missionary again tonight? We're going to do all these? Huh? I brought oil in yesterday. It's about time you start doing some things around this tabernacle. I tell you what, I figure that real quick they figured out all they had to do was just point to Samuel. And I figure before long they was letting Samuel do it all. Bring the oil for the lamp. Bring the wood for the sacrifice. Open the doors of the tabernacle. Amen. Amen. We'll find a little later on in the reading, Samuel went and opened the doors of the tabernacle. Are you understanding? Are you getting the picture, the difference in the attitude of how the sons of Eli felt about the tabernacle? Amen. I'll tell you how they felt about it. It didn't bother them to commit fornication right outside the door of the tabernacle. Amen. Almost within sight of the fire that came out from the Lord. Amen. And at that same time, Samuel is so enamored by what's in that ark. I'm trying to paint you a picture here. He knows, even as a little boy inside that ark, are the tables of stone that God had wrote at least one time. I know these that are the ones Moses put in there, but the ones right before had carved out with his own finger. Inside that ark, no doubt every morning when he goes in there, he looks at it and thinks, man, inside that ark is Aaron's rod that budded. Oh, hallelujah. I can't let that fire go out. Are you getting the picture? Totally different attitude of what Samuel has toward his duties and obligations versus what these wicked men, amen, even when it comes to getting paid, when the saints show up to offer sacrifice at Shiloh, there was a way that they got their portion. Amen. They could go by and put a hook inside the boiling pot, and whatever come up out of the pot was theirs, and that only, and nothing else. Amen. But they were so wicked and so vile, they committed fornication at the door of the tabernacle. Amen. The sacrifice sacrifice at Shiloh to them was nothing more than a big party. Come on now. It's like Mardi Gras in South Louisiana. Come on now. Man, they had thrived. They indulged. They went around to the saints and said, I want the whole thing. And they said, no, no, no. The custom is, we don't care what it is. We want it and we're going to take it. Amen. Until they made the people of God abhor the offering of the Lord in Shiloh. My God, they're in a bad shape. But right in the middle of this, God raises up Samuel. I got to hurry. And he calls him in the middle of the night. And he said, Samuel, Samuel, hallelujah. Amen. I won't preach all of that. You know what? He runs to Eli. Amen. Realizes it's not him. Finally, the backslid priest on the fourth attempt says, when you hear that voice again, you say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And sure enough, God spoke to him and gave him a message for not only for Eli, but for all of Israel. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. The difference. I think he lays down at night, concerned about the fuel, the olive oil. I got to get up early in the morning and open the doors of the tabernacle. I got to keep that fire burning. Amen. Praise God. Church, if I know anything, we're having a real move of the Holy Ghost right now. There's probably somewhere close to 200 people in this place. And even the babies got still. And we linger. And we wait for an interpretation to come forth, that the church might be edified. And I know there's a number of people right now that feel it. But fear's gripping your heart. Somebody's heart's pounding in their chest so hard right now because you know you need to speak it. In the name of Jesus. Holy, holy. Ooh. Well, I tell you what, if there's a sinner in this house, I don't think I'd wait any longer. I believe I'd get in this altar. If there's somebody that needs to spend a little time on their vineyard, the Holy Ghost knows how to start a sermon. It knows how to finish one. Come on, saints of God. Come on, saints of God. We've prayed.
Responsibilities that I've placed in your hands, saith the Lord. Ye did run well. Who, what did hinder you? My will is for thee to be a fruitful vow, saith the Lord. To bear the fruit of the Spirit, build the kingdom of God. To whom much is given, much will be required on that day, saith the Lord. Keep thy heart,
Lord,
with all diligence.
Oh.
Keep your vineyard with all diligence so you can do my will and hear it. Enter in, thou good and faithful servant, at thy last day, say.
There it is, church. I'm sure there'll be a number of you on the way out who'll tell me today. It happened so many times. I felt the same thing. I heard the same thing. Oh, we go way too far and long between these kind of services. Can we just stay here for a little while? You folks with adolescents, children, you can't put a price on these kind of services. It'll be these days them little ones will talk about when they're my age. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Whether they're here or not, the ones that know to do good and doeth it not. The family of the priest, the children of the preacher, that are committing abominable things. They won't get a pass just because they're not in the service. The word of God's still going forth. You have a vineyard. I'm talking to somebody. I don't know. I know there's people here that's hearing this, and we're witnessing it, but it's going all over the world too. Pray, church. Don't say it's for somebody way off out in the UK or South Africa or South Korea or different places we've heard from. My own vineyard I have not kept. Oh, somebody's feeling this right now. Somebody. Oh. My Lord, Holy Ghost. Oh, y'all. I love this so much, and I'm in a godly, fearful manner. I'm fearful at the same time. Oh, Jesus, I love you, Jesus. Oh, He loves us so much. He loves us so much. He's not willing that any should perish. Oh. Oh, God. I confess my fault. This is personal. While somebody plays softly. Be led of the Holy Ghost right now to get the right song. Would you? People will pull on you. People will try to get things out of you. Or sometimes, I feel sorry for young people going into the ministry sometimes. I remember that time in my life. I was trying to help a family. I got called out, spent the night all night long. Drove down my driveway the next morning when the sun was coming up. Trying to help their daughter. They really didn't care. It didn't amount to much. I told you I'm confessing my faults. Maybe I'm speaking to the ministry. Maybe you all that are young men, they're feeling called in the ministry. Was it too long after that? My little girl that was still home. Upper teenage years. Cried and poured her heart out to me. Said, Dad, I don't understand. Everybody else's needs get met. Except mine. You have time for everybody else. You make sure everybody else. Again, back to Song of Solomon, sometimes our brothers and sisters press us into somebody else's vineyard. Come on, church. Brother James, there'll be times that other people will press you into their vineyard to keep somebody else's. But there's none as important or any more important than those three on this pew. I know right now I'm speaking primarily to the ministry, but it's not that. It's everybody's responsibility to somebody else. She said, my brothers and my sisters made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. What we're doing for everything and everybody else. I don't understand this. I don't even know how to give this altar call. I kind of feel like maybe some of you are still waiting, listening to me, but well, I'm wanting you to listen to the Holy Ghost. Is there anybody in this house? Is there any young person in this house that the Spirit of God is not speaking to you? Boy, I believe the Holy Ghost has shined the spotlight right on us. I wish everybody that's names in the family book, I wish they were here. I can't get them here all the same time, every time. Church, we got to work on our vineyard. Mine own vineyard. Mine own vineyard. Mine own vineyard. I have not kept. Or when we get ours fixed, when we get ours in working order, then we're going to be able to help somebody else with theirs. And the church can be edified. The church can be made stronger. If you have a family, it's your vineyard. If you have a marriage, it's your vineyard. If you have responsibility in the church, it's your vineyard. Keep your own vineyard. The Spirit said, keep your heart with all diligence. That's what the interpretation was. Keep your heart. Your heart. Your heart with all diligence. Oh, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Oh, it can be different for somebody today. It can be different. It can be different.